of the New Testament. Revelation, Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. We are, of course, examining what we have called in this. These two chapters really are one section, and it really includes the first part of 19 as well. We're going to look at that separately when we get there. But these two parts are entitled Judgment Upon the Ways of the Wicked. And I gave it that title because, again, as we've pointed out during these messages on these two chapters, we tend to think that God is maybe not paying attention to the ungodly or the wicked or the ways of the world, even in our day. And as I pointed out, and you have in your notes there, the one incontrovertible truth that we find within this chapter is that God always judges sin. God always judges sin. And so when man traverses the passage of time and the annals of time, he may think that they're on the losing side, perhaps, or that God is just, again, not aware, he's not doing anything. Listen, I want to remind you of something, folks, that the Bible teaches us is that God never slumbers, he does not sleep, he is always active, and God will judge sin. We need to understand something, that the system that we have here, or the specific thing that is pointed out by John in the message that Jesus Christ has given him, is that the Babylon, which is again both a philosophical system, a way of life, and it is a specific city. Again, we believe that based upon what we find in Scripture, or at least many interpret that to be Rome at this time. The power in the world will have shifted by this time, and Rome once again will come to prominence, and it will be most likely the capital of the kingdom of the beast, which of course is the Antichrist. And it represents all that is wrong, and again, ungodly and evil in the world. And God is not going to let that stand. He will not let that go by without judging it. And that's exactly what is happening here. Now, we know that John has talked about it before throughout the book of Revelation, but he goes and now he receives this vision or this message once again, even more specifically and directly. And that is no accident by God. He is repeating and reiterating an important message again that God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb, is going to be triumphant. We saw that back in 17. And so we're going to skip ahead. I'm not going to even go back and repeat what we looked at previously. So if you're new, skip over to Roman number 4. Roman number 4. Now, in the previous ones, he said, I'm going to judge, and it's going to be very violent, and it's going to be very swift. In fact, we looked at last time, he said, the judgment upon this city that represents the evil in the world is going to happen, and how is it going to happen? In one day. It is going to be very swift, and it is going to stun the entire world. But what's interesting is he gives us also in this section, in verses 9 through 19, we call this a lament for Babylon. And what he does here is he's giving us insight into the thinking and into the heart of those in the world at this time regarding the city of Babylon and the system that it represents. And my friends, it again shows us what about the heart of man, that it's hard, that it denies God, that it defies God. It's a heart of stone. It's a heart of coldness. And it's a heart that longs for the things of the world. And one of the things, again, that we have pointed out, and he's going to be even more specific in this section, is the obsession and the god of materialism, for which all countries throughout time have bowed to, and now God is judging that as well. So we note here, again, this section reveals the heart of individuals and their misplaced sorrow. And three groups are specified. Look at verse 9. as we go to the section. Then, or the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, for the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." So there are three groups that are specified here. And I think, again, what he's doing is giving us a cross-section of the world at this time. It's not, of course, every group and every member of every group. But he's giving us kind of a slice here, a cross-section, to show us what their attitude is and how far gone they are in their heart and in their minds towards these things that have happened. Now, keep in mind, what has happened? We have already seen the two series of judgments that have taken place, and they are about at the tail end of a third. And yet, all those things that have happened and fallen out upon man and the world and these who are still alive, who are eyewitnesses to those things, what does the Revelation tell us? They do not repent before God, but yet they grow in their hardness and bitterness toward Him. Again, we come back to this principle that we have mentioned so often in this book, and folks, there is no limit to how hard the heart of man can become. And that's a very dangerous thing. Listen, we have to guard our hearts. We have to pray for the Lord. Lord, give me a heart that is sensitive. Lord, give me one that is malleable. In other words, it can be formed and shaped by You and Your sovereignty. We often say, well, you know, in my heart of hearts, or I had the right heart, and yet the Bible tells us very plainly and very specifically that we do not know our hearts. For the heart is wicked, who can know it? Only God knows the heart. How is your heart? The people here during this time period, it will have grown so cold and so hard because of the continued denials and the bitterness and all of that, that they will have no thought towards the things of the God of heaven. It is all about them and the things that they have and the things that are being taken away. And so the first group here of three that he mentions are what I would call kings/politicians. The leaders in the world at this time, they look and they see this capital of the beast that represents all that they stand for and believe in, and they are going to weep when they see its judgment. Why do they sorrow? Well, that verse 9 and 10, it tells us because they committed fornication with her. In other words, they were involved in the corrupt materialism of the world. Let me ask you a question. Do we see this, and what I mean by that, corrupt materialism, do we see this lived out in our world today? Absolutely. We see the God of materialism. And I want to go back to something I said in a previous message. The problem in this life and in this world when it comes to material things are not the material things in and of themselves. They are not inherently sinful. But they can become that way if they become an idol. Money is not in and of itself sinful. The problem in our world, and we even see it again, we see it all around us every single day, you don't have to read the news very long to see it, is the love and the obsession of it. And we bow down to it, and we have whole nations, and we have all of the world that is clamoring for things. And we have to step back and say, well, why is that? I think the two things that run the sinful world that knows not God are power and, along with that, money. And both those things are intermeshed. And that's what we're seeing in our world today. It is power and it is money. And that has become, again, the total obsession of the world and the leaders of this world. And it doesn't matter where you go in this world, that is the number one thing. It's running everything, folks. And it will continue to, and it will intensify even, if we can imagine that, at this point. And they're going to see all of these things, those things that they hoped for, the things that they thought were going to be impenetrable as far as what they had and what they longed for, they're all going to see it come crashing down when God destroys all of this. And they will not know where to turn. And they lament, and they weep, and they wail. It's a very interesting thing because we see another group mentioned in verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Trade, the trade that is so prominent in this world, is going to be affected. And we are obsessed with that as well, are we not? We're seeing some very interesting things happen in the country to the north of us when it comes to trade. I'm sure you've been following that. The one headline that I thought was very interesting was when it said, well, this could very well, this trade, this convoy of truckers could affect the Super Bowl. And my first thought was, life has ended. If we don't get our chips and salsa because of the supply chain, we might as well just pack it up and die. Isn't it interesting, man's perspective on things? If it affected the football game, and here's my take on it. It's very simple. Who cares? In the light of eternity, who cares? But see, again, we are in this, and we see it lived out before us. It is only going to intensify. And how is that? Let me remind you of something. The one stabilizing factor, I think, by God's grace in this world today is the presence, even with its imperfections, is the church of God. The one stabilizing factor that is going to be absent during this time, I believe, is the church. There is the reason and there is the cause for the intensifying of all the things that you and I are seeing before us lived out in the world today. Again, in our minds and as we go through, you think, well, how can it get much worse? It can and it will. And the biggest thing is because the world is not going to have that restraint and that stabilizing force known as the church, the true church of God, okay, which, by the way, are those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not, the true church is not an institution to which people belong simply because. All right? We need to understand that. The true church, the universal church, are all those who know Jesus Christ and believe in Him as their Lord and their Savior. The true church is not an institution, again, like I say, and I want to mark it down, is not because it is an historical institution to which people are born into. Okay? Or I should say, baptized into. That is not the true church. But the true church is going to be gone. And we believe, based again upon the scripture, that the Lord is coming again. He is going to rapture His church away. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We long for that day, don't we? That's the hope of the church. That's the cry of the church. That's the desire of the church. And my friends, look, everything we believe as we investigate and examine scripture, that could happen at any moment. There is nothing else we believe that has to happen. We don't have a checklist of things that need to take place before Christ comes. What a wonderful time to be in the world, because He could come at any moment. And I always pray and I hope that we, you and I, are part of the alive and remain crowd. Wouldn't you like to be part of that? He may take us by way of the grave, depending on God's sovereignty and His wisdom and His timing, and so be it, Lord. But it sure would be good to be a part of that alive and remain crowd. And maybe He will. I think it would be poetic justice for the Lord to interrupt the Super Bowl and come before tonight. Can you imagine what the world would do with that? Wow. But it's interesting here. Again, let me keep reading. So what do we have here? Here's letter B. These are the merchants. And the merchants represent, again, the commercial trade, the things that are going on in the world at this time. And he says, for no one buys their merchandise anymore, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet of every kind, of citron wood, of every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for, notice this verse, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. Underline those words. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which became rich by her, will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing." That's quite a passage. That's quite a passage explaining again what was important to them and what the outcome was to those things that they considered the most important in their lives. It was all gone. It was all gone. And it reminds us of what our Lord said our attitude should be towards the things, the material goods of this world. He said at one point, He said, "Look, your Father knows that you have need of all these things, so don't give any thought, don't become obsessed with these things," again, because your Heavenly Father who loves you is going to take care of you. He said, the most important thing is not the material goods that we work so hard for, that we kill ourselves for, especially in the United States of America, where it is so important for us. He says, no. He says, your Father, He knows your needs. The most important thing is that you seek Him and His kingdom. In other words, you seek eternal things and you keep temporal things in their place. And He says, in essence, what? God, in His wisdom and in His timing, is going to add the things that you need. All these things will be added unto you as He sees fit. We get off on that. But our Lord said elsewhere, He said, look, you need to lay up for yourselves treasures, goods, material things in heaven. What does He mean by that? He's not saying the actual physical. He's saying spiritual things. You lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, the spiritual things. He says, because you need to understand something. The things that you work for down here, He said, what? Well, when we're gone, that we leave them behind, and moth and rust are going to corrupt them. They will have no value anymore. Paul, in his teaching his young protege Timothy, what did he say? He gave him a very simple principle. He said, look, Timothy, you need to understand something and you need to make sure you preach this to others. He said, we brought nothing into this world and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. They do not see it that way. For them, the things of this life was life itself. And unfortunately, many believers have fallen into that same mindset, I think. And look what God does with it. That which, again, they so put their faith and their trust in is all taken away. And again, it reminds us of what we saw earlier. The things that they are looking at even now, the things that we think are going to keep us alive and is the most important things in this world, every single one of them God judges. Isn't that interesting? Every single one of them. And so we cannot say that we are not given over to worshiping gods, plural. And our gods may not be made of stone and wood and set on a pedestal, but I would venture to say that we in our modern age worship just as many gods as they did in all of the ancient civilizations. And they become important to us. Well, there's another one in the last part of verse 17. There's another specific group that is called out, very similar, but these are the what we might call the sea traders. We've even seen some of that in the news in recent months and how significant these are to the economies of the world. And it will be very similar during the seven-year tribulation period. It will continue on. But I think, again, he is giving this as an illustration to show us how significant this judgment is going to be, number one. And number two, again, to show us the reaction of the people at this time. So in the last part of verse 17, if you'll go there, look, he says, every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw smoke, the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships of the sea became richer or rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. And so each of these represent the worldwide influence of Babylon, which was what? Well, many things. But one of them was, among the many ungodly things of its influence, was that things make us. Things are our life. Things are our gods. And I think it's interesting as you read that, as they see what could only be described as divine heavenly justice and judgment. For how can a city so great and so powerful be destroyed in 1 hour? But God does it. And yet they do not lift their eyes to heaven, nor do they bow their heart in contrite humbleness towards God. They weep and they wail because they see the things that were so important to them vanish away. My friends, that's a hard heart. Those are spiritually blind eyes. And that's a sad, sad thing. But it comes back to our main premise. And that is God always judges sin. And He will judge those who take part of it. I've noted here that each group has an obsessive attachment to, we could say, three main things. These are all isms, okay? And generally speaking, all of these groups, and of course many others in the world at this time, have an obsessive attachment to, number one, humanism. Humanism is the philosophy, and religion of self. And it says it's all about me, it's all about mine. And generally speaking, that covers the whole gamut of people on the earth at this time. Now, obviously, they will be forced into worshiping the one God, as we saw back in Revelation chapter 13, which is who? The Antichrist. Where he wipes out all of the other world's religions as he has used it in that form of harlotry, as we have seen in these recent chapters. He will do away with it as one would do a harlot, because it has given him his power, and now he does away with it and says, you are forced to worship the one true God, which is me. But yet, there is still, at the same time, within the heart of man, the obsessiveness of himself. The obsessiveness of self. It has ruined man. And it ruins him today, and again, it blinds him to his need of a Savior. The one big challenge in our world today, as you go out and you do present and give the gospel, I think the greatest challenge, and some of you could attest to this, is that many do not see themselves as in need of it. And my friends, look, you and I who know the Lord, we could say this very affirmatively, and that is, we can never come to Christ and receive His salvation and that great gift until we realize we were lost and undone. You see, man has got to see himself for who he is. And in our world today and in the world to come, that's going to be very, very difficult. But also, the second thing is hedonism. This is the philosophy of pleasure for pleasure's sake. We are seeing that in our world today and in many evil variants of it. And one of the interesting things that we pointed out in this chapter, and it is going to be alluded to again, and one of the things that will reflect the society is how do they treat the gift that God gives man and woman, which is sex. A society and how they treat that and how they act upon that is a signal of where that society is. And I will tell you this, man is absolutely obsessed with it in our world in the wrong way. And the only reason I mention it is because it's mentioned several times here. And what we find is this, is that the sexual immorality, again, is going to intensify and increase. You say, Pastor, how can it get much worse? Again, let me remind you, the restraining of the church is gone. The preaching of the church is gone. And what we will have on this earth is a complete sexual free-for-all. There will be absolutely no restraint. Laws will be of no value and no good. And that will be, by the way, he mentions that, and that's going to be one of the great reasons for his severe judgment on the earth. Isn't it interesting how man can take everything good that God has given us as a gift and he can pervert it? But it all goes back to Satan. Satan perverts everything. And he's perverted that. And that's permeating every facet of society and even the church, unfortunately. We'd better be on guard, folks. Men, you'd better be on guard. Ladies, you better be on guard. Young people, you better be on guard, for this is one area that Satan loves to exploit. He loves to exploit it, and he will. We'd better be careful with it. Well, that's a whole other sermon. But the last one is materialism, as we talked about. The philosophy and worship of material goods. And verse 14 in this section sums up the tragedy of the blindness, hardness, and misplaced focus of the minds and hearts. Look back with me again at verse 14. The fruit that your soul longed for is gone from you. all of it. All of it's gone. They can never take it with them. We need to remind ourselves that Jesus again said that man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, isn't it interesting? Our Lord had a lot to say about materialism. And again, I reference Paul. Paul the apostle again tells young Timothy, godliness with contentment is great, what? Gain. The world again, and there's the obsessiveness with profit and loss and gain and all of those things. And he goes on to say in that same verse, in verse chapter 1 Timothy 6 and then verse 6 and then verse 8, and then he ends it with this. He says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith what?
Content.
You see, the world is not content even with all the things that they can gather to themselves. There's always the obsession of more. And if I can just get this, it'll make me happy. And if I can just get this, it will give me a sense of satisfaction and solace and all those things. Don't fall for Satan's lie. Christian, believer, young person, don't fall for it. If I can just get these things in my life and have an abundance and have all of the money, and again, it's not money, it's the love of it, but if I can just get it, it will give me all the things that I need to be completely satisfied, and you are setting yourself up for failure and hurt and frustration in this life. I don't think it's an overstatement, and I don't think it's an oversimplification to say it this way, folks. Look, the only thing that can truly satisfy the soul is when we are walking in tune with our Lord and our Savior. And that pathway may be difficult. That path may be fraught with a lot of potholes and pitfalls and things that we never expected. But I will say this, when we're walking that pathway with the Savior hand in hand, He's never going to let our hand go. He is never going to let us fall into those pits and those potholes and those difficulties without helping us out of them. And we need to understand that. What is our attitude towards the things of this world? A verse that we looked at last time, but I think it bears repeating. John, the same author of this book, he said to believers, he said, look, and he says it very directly, doesn't he? Love not the world nor the things of this world, the world system, its philosophy, its teachings, its attitudes. He said, for if you love the world and you have a desire for it, and it's like Lot's wife looking over her shoulder that can't just seem to look away from it, he said, the love of the Father is not in you. That's a pretty serious indictment. And yet we would have to confess that, yeah, I've been like that at times. We see what God, His view of the world and its material things and how He judges. Let us not lament over the judgment of the things of this world, but rather ask God to come and do a work in our heart. And of course, as we said earlier,